Now, we have this morning two readings before Pastor Bob's message on Matthew. These are both dealing with stewardship, us being good stewards. The first one we'll find in Deuteronomy 12, 8 through 12, chapter 12, 8 through 12. You shall not act as we are acting here today, all of us according to our own desires. For you have not yet come into the rest and the possession that the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is allotting to you, and when he gives you rest from your enemies all around you so that you live in safety, then you shall bring everything that I commanded you to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your donations, and all that your choice votive gifts that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you together with your sons, your daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levites who reside in your towns, since they have no allotment or inheritance with you. Here ends the Deuteronomy part of the scripture. The second one is in the New Testament, page 183. This would be Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give you as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here ends my part of the two scriptures this morning. The rest will be up to you.
All right, thanks. All right. That's right. let's see what happens. Thanks, Reynolds. So welcome to this unique Sunday. There are quite a few topics of the day that we could cover. We could talk about this being the first week after the elections and what that means for us as Christians, but there weren't any scriptures that I could find to go with that. We could draw from examples for Veterans Day in a church and in a community where so many of us have been willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of our country. And I had thought at the beginning of the service we would be able to recognize them, so I'm going to do that now. If you have served for our country in any of the military branches, if you'd be willing to stand now so that we could give you thanks, we'd appreciate that if you'd be willing to stand. Let's give them thanks. Thank you very much. We could talk about the Bible presentations that took place today as a sign of a healthy and a vibrant community. We could talk about the birthday of the church, and we have 43 people who have been members of this church for longer than I have been alive. We could talk about a world and national events, which seem just a little more intense these days than they have been in the past. But instead, we're just going to stay on schedule. We're going to stay on track and stay the course as we look at our second week of stewardship today. Last week, we talked about tithing and the scriptural backing to tithing, and we referenced it as tithing as obedience, and we laid out a challenge for those of you who may not currently be tithing or quite understand the concept of tithing to use January as a target month to reach for, to be able to tithe just for the month of January. And I said, if you do that, your giving will never be the same, and you will see the fullness of a relationship with God that maybe in the past you have been left out of. And we spoke about how tithing does allow us to have that fullness. The premise is that God is the originator and the giver of all that we do and all that we have. So tithing is a small act of giving back. After the service last Sunday, it was interesting. Some of you asked me some very practical, logistical questions, and I wanted to answer them also publicly, just so that folks, if you're thinking about January and how do I go about doing this, a question was, do I give 10% of what I make or 10% of what I bring home? Jesus isn't as specific as we would like him to be on these issues, but I'm just going to share what we do as a family, and that is what we bring home. Okay. Another question is, do charities count as adding to that 10%? Because I give, people came up to me and said, I give to a lot of different charities. Does that count as part of the 10%? And I'm afraid the Mission and Finance Committee may not like my answer, but I feel like it does count. I feel like your total giving back to the Word of God, to the work of God on this earth, should total 10%. However, the work of God is being carried out, so just make sure the charities that you're supporting are actually doing the work of God and not something else. If everyone did that, I'm sure that there would be enough to give to everyone. And I'm not in the business of taking money away from people or charities, so that's not what we want to do. But we remain now today in Matthew, where Jesus requires us and demands us from us a decision as we answer the question, who is our master? Who is our master? And how we answer that question will dictate how we live our lives. So let's go ahead and turn now to Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24, all the way through 33. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Some of you have a little asterisk or a little letter next to that word wealth. If your Bible contains that, because I see all of you are reading your Bibles, that's great. If yours has a little letter, go down to the bottom of the page, and if someone would read out what word is there, that could also mean wealth. Mammon, perfect, okay? So that could also read, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that once again, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts as we look at stewardship would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are going to need your Bible with you. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. We're going to be starting at verse 24 of chapter 6, and we're going to be making our way through those verses that we already read. It's a very well-known verse, verse 24. It's a verse that I'm sure you've heard at one time or another. Jesus makes a proclamation, you cannot serve God and wealth. But we looked it up and we saw that it can be God and mammon. And before he makes that statement, which we've probably all heard at one time or another, in verse 24, he lays the groundwork for that proclamation by stating, look at verse 24, the beginning, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. So mammon, why is it a letter that then finds itself at the bottom of the page? That's what was in the original manuscripts, is that word mammon. It's not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's just like the word Abba. It comes from the language Aramaic, which was a local language that Jesus and his disciples would have spoken as they interacted with one another. Mammon was not a locally worshipped god. There was no god Mammon, like some people have said. That's not what it was like. It wasn't like the almighty dollar, right? That's not what people understood. It was a word that had as its root the word trust. So mammon literally means to trust something. But in the first century, it was always used in reference to wealth. It was always used, anytime you find it written in any other manuscript, in any other writings of that day, that word mammon was always referencing wealth and finances. In Jesus' day, that's what it meant. So on our money, we have what? In God we trust, right? Isn't that ironic? That it's almost to make a proclamation that no one would confuse that we trust money, as the name mammon seems to imply that no, we don't trust money, but rather it's in God that we trust. And so that word mammon means that in which we trust. So verse 24 is really kind of the basis of our sermon, where Jesus makes a proclamation, you can only serve one master. We can't have two. You can't serve part of the time one and then the rest of the time another. Now that should sound real similar to you all, real familiar to Romans chapter 6. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 6, and specifically in verse 18. You know what I love is we have already gone through Paul's letter to the Romans. So these words have already been preached from here in this sanctuary. So our scriptures are now overlapping each other. Praise be to God. I've been here long enough that our scriptures now overlap. So Romans chapter 6, verse 18, this is what Paul tells us. You, having been set free from sin, so you were before sin was your master, you have now become slaves of righteousness. So now no longer is sin your master, but now righteousness is your master. That's what Paul says in chapter 6. And he makes it clear, you're either a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. It's one or the other. There's no in between, and we have to choose. There's no in the middle of the road where you can be neutral. Jesus says the same thing here. Now back to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you have to choose between these two masters. So go now to verse 25, and you'll see chapter 6, verse 25. The first word that we had there is therefore. Every time that we see that word therefore, we have to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? Okay? Y'all follow me, right? Why is it there? The statement is made in the verse before, you have to choose between two masters. So once that statement is made, Jesus says, therefore, you have to choose between two masters. Therefore, we have now two options of who your masters could be, and here they are. That's what the there is there for. That's what the therefore is there for. If we have to choose between God and wealth, then show me the difference. That's the therefore. Here are your choices. First of all, God provides so you don't have to worry. That's our first choice of the therefore. You can choose between a God who provides or... And before we get to the second choice, let's just pause a little bit on this God who provides, because Jesus gives us a whole bevy of examples to describe what it looks like when we talk about the provision and the providence of God, this option of choosing God, before we go on to the second option. So he then goes on and speaks about lilies and birds, and they're simply powerful symbols of God's providential care. And what it does, it draws us away from the frenetic activity to a calmer vision of God's bountiful care. Right? It was true then, and it's true today, that when we hear that God provides, instead of getting wrapped up in the frenetic activity around us, it causes us to allow us to have a deeper breath that's a calmer vision, knowing that God cares. And this is laid out in the first choice, a God whose vision for us is one of calm living in the midst of a chaotic life. And then we get the second choice. The second choice, the first is God who provides. The second choice is mammon. I believe the pursuit of wealth is the most insidious, what some may call the most natural, false god that we have established in our culture. So in our 21st century American culture, I believe this is the most dangerous of the false gods that we have created within our culture, within our families, within our lives. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. Most of the time we're not even aware of it. Jesus knew of the danger of this in our lives, which is why he spoke about wealth so often. It's the second most favorite topic that he speaks about next to the kingdom of God. He speaks more about wealth than he does about divorce, homosexuality, immigration, sex, any other issue that we may want to argue about today combined. Combined. In Luke chapter 4, this is where we're going to start looking at some scriptures. So turn now with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 4, verse 15, just to show you some, just a few of the examples that Jesus where Jesus speaks about this topic. So Luke chapter 4, verse 15, we read, and that's of course the wrong scripture. You know, you should always check your scriptures before you preach. So that's a great scripture too, but he does talk about being anointed. Oh yes, it is. It's here. Luke chapter 4, he says... verse 18. There it is. Verse 18. These glasses don't work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Okay? Matthew 19:23. Boy, I hope that's the right scripture. Matthew 19:23. Never refer to them off the top of your head. Matthew 19:23, he states, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 14:33, these are just some examples. There are many, many others as well. Luke 14:33, we read, something about a prophet. Oh, no, I'm in verse 13. Okay. Or chapter 14. Yes. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. So Jesus has a very, very specific message about wealth, and it's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. He calls it a false god, which makes it extremely dangerous, and it even makes it an enemy of God. So he states in these verses that where God provides, you hear this part of it, because we know that when God provides it gives us a sense of peace and security, but mammon or wealth also has deliverables. Mammon wealth also has a tangible product. And that is, when you look at our Matthew scripture, that is worry. Worry. Worry becomes our worship of mammon. Think about that. Every time that you are worried about your finances, you are worshiping, that is your worship of mammon. It's an offer of praise to wealth. And worry is a form of worship to a false god, where song and praise are our offering to God on Sunday morning. Worry is our offering to mammon. And this is how we know whom we serve. If we are someone whose lives are filled with worry, it may be that our lives are filled with a constant worship of a false god. And that's true of finances, but that's also true in other areas of our life. If we find ourselves constantly worried about something, then that is our worship of whatever that false god may be, because we haven't been able to hand it over to the Lord and trust that he's going to provide us with a serenity and a calm as we deal with whatever that issue is that we may be worried about. But we're focusing here on wealth, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6. And I know all of us, I'm sure, would piously affirm that we have chosen to serve God, not mammon. But in our daily lives, if we are honest with ourselves, it's mammon that sets our priorities and determines our choices. It takes faith to choose a master. Look at verse 30 again in chapter 6 of Matthew. In verse 30 of chapter 6 of Matthew, it's almost like Jesus gives the disciples or those who are listening. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount, so you have a whole crowd of people listening to him. It's almost like he gives them a little zinger. He says, "O ye of little faith, God is going to take care of you. Why is your faith too small to believe that?" he says. And Jesus tends to do that over time. He tends to call his disciples' faith small. It's a point of frustration for him, because they had gone over and over and over again the same play and practice, but once the disciples were out there in the game and in real life, they turn it over every time. They deny Jesus three times. They ask Jesus if they can be seated at the right hand of him when they're in heaven. They sell him out for pieces of gold and silver. In Matthew alone, just in Matthew, there are three times when Jesus says to his disciples, "O ye of little faith." In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, when they're out on the water, he says, "And he said to them, why are you still afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and he rebuked the storm. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, in a similar scene, we find Peter walking out to meet Jesus on the water, and he starts to sink. In verse 31 states, "Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And then again in chapter 16, verse 8, when you have, again, a whole another mountain full of people, just like there were a mountain full of people in Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, now you had a mountain full of people who were hungry, and Jesus looking to feed the 5,000 in verse 8, and becoming aware of it, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you talking about having no bread?" All of these cases worry seeped into the disciples' minds. There was a doubt that Jesus could not provide. He could not save. He could not deliver. And maybe on that day in Matthew chapter 6, just maybe on that day, there was someone who was listening to him and hearing these words, and he was thinking that person was thinking, who was hearing Jesus' words, you know, that whole thing about tithing from last week and now this week, who is my master, that doesn't really work. I'd rather have a little bit of worry and a lot more wealth than try this approach. I can balance both God and my pursuit for money. Anyway, he's just playing on our emotional heartstrings. And this person would have left the Sermon on the Mount untouched simply because he did not have the faith he needed to believe Jesus' words. He would have been unmoved, and it would have robbed him of experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. And Jesus ends back in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 32, reminding his listeners that they were surrounded by people who had chosen to worship other gods all the time. Just like we are. We are surrounded by people who choose other gods other than our God found in Jesus Christ. In verse 32, he speaks about the Gentiles who strive for security and material goods as a juxtaposition of our striving after God that shows which master we have chosen. So this Sunday, on this Stewardship Sunday, with so much more happening in our world, so much more happening in our church, we come face to face with a choice that we have to make. Who is our master? Go to our scripture in 2 Corinthians, the one that we read first, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us another measuring stick besides worry to see if we really have chosen the Lord as our master, at least in regards to our finances. Go to verses 6 and 7, and the first thing that he states is, how can you tell whether the Lord is your master? The first is, are you a cheerful giver? Do you give not out of compulsion, but out of joy? Do you give because you've made up your mind, he says. So similar to what we saw last Sunday, if last Sunday you said when you left the church, by golly, you know, in January, I'm going to try that. I'm going to see what that looks like. You know what's going to happen over time. The way you made up your mind this last Sunday, it becomes a little bit weaker every single Sunday. So Paul says, are you giving the way that you have made up your mind, the way that you were convicted to give, or are you giving just because a pastor guilts you into it, or are you giving because it's simply the right thing to do? Those are two different reasons. The second way that we can tell whether we are choosing God as our master in that area of our life, he says, those who sow sparingly, if we hold our hand back, then that's another sign that we have not fully committed to the master. You have to be all in to your master. And he says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. We talked about that last week, not as a prosperity gospel, but as a recognition of being able to see God at work, even in that area of our life, especially. How are we sowing? That's the second thing. The third is verse 8. So you have to go one more verse than what we actually read this morning. So when you go to verse 8, it states, we will see who our master is because we will have enough, and we will have even enough to share. We went over that with real life experiences last week. Again, real life experiences. You know, in our short time together, God has made an impressive impact financially on this community, on this church, and in the world beyond. We've given close to $1 million in mission money over our years together, close to $3 million in work to advance the kingdom and through the work of the church. And the potential to do so much more is there. But we can only do that if we choose our master And that begins choosing that master when you're very, very young. If you want to go ahead and put that slide up. From when you're in second grade or even as you get older, all the money that we have, and you can click on it and drag it down. That would center it if you want. There you go. All the money that we give is worthwhile when we read this note. So this is a note that one of our second grade Bible recipients wrote to their mom. Dear God, thank you. Thank for my family, friends, and my dog. Just a random note that a mom found, a mom in our church, someone who's a recipient of a second grade Bible. When we see things like this, we recognize that from that age they can understand who their master is, who it is who gives us our families, who gives us our dogs. What was the other one on there? Our friends, who gives us our friends as well. So congregation, on this birthday Sunday, I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. Continue to choose your master in the way that our Savior Jesus Christ encourages us to do. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks for this Sunday, for an opportunity to be able to recognize that we make daily choices. And those choices have to be based upon whom we are serving. Remind us with life events who that may be. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.